those scriptures that you hide in your heart, that you cling to, that you remember, and no matter what's going on, you know, it's good to hide the Word of God in your heart anyway, but there are some good key scriptures that you can go back to and kind of get your bearings. Kind of like your compass, you can be in the woods lost, and you want to know where north is. You know, you just need to know where north is. Okay, I don't know quite where I'm at, but I know that's north, and so from here, I can go from here. This is kind of one of those true north scriptures for me. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength." You will keep him in perfect peace. Amplified puts it this way: you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both his inclination and its character, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. So trust in the Lord, commit yourself to him, lean on him, hope confidently in him forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock, the rock of ages. Again, this is a powerful passage of scripture that really, again, for me, is one of those scriptures I go back to and really find, again, kind of true north as you're walking with the Lord. You know, Jesus said, he said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." There is just something about that the good shepherd tells us. His yoke is easy. He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It's a powerful truth. And then, of course, the good shepherd of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He's the one who restores my soul." There's something powerful that we see as it relates to the character of our shepherd. His yoke, his will, his plan for us. And this scripture here this morning: you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. You notice something about peace, and you'll see this again throughout the New Testament as well too, that peace isn't something that you create. Peace isn't something that you do. You do things that put yourself in a position for peace. You'll notice there's two parts to play here. The scripture says you, talking about God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You have a part to play. God has a part to play. As I keep my mind stayed on him, he keeps me in perfect peace. I'm not trying to get peaceful. I'm just keeping my mind stayed on him. As I keep my mind stayed on him, he keeps me in perfect peace. Well, a little bit later, but in Romans 8, same concept comes right on through. It says, "For those who walk after the flesh might set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who walk after the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known to God." Taking that anxious thought and turning it into a prayer request and setting your mind on God with thanksgiving. And then what happens? It's not even something you have to pray for. It just says, "And then the peace of God that passes our understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." There's a strong connection between what you set your mind on and trust in God. Did you know that? When you're in the middle, you know, think of Peter in the middle of the storm. Jesus tells him to come. Peter's walking on the water, supernaturally walking on the water. And as long as he's got his eyes on Jesus, he's fine. The moment he begins to look at the wind and the waves, he starts to sink. It takes trust in the midst of the storm to keep your eyes on Jesus. It takes trust. It's not that you're in denial of the wind and the waves. You know they're there, and you're letting your request be made known unto God, but your eyes are on Him. This morning, we're going to talk about perfect peace, and we're going to look at it from a few different angles this morning because there's different aspects to peace and God's peace in our life. And the first area that we want to talk about is it relates to perfect peace, God's perfect plan for us. You know, His desire, His plan for us is peace. Peace in the midst of any situation. Whether finances are high or low, relationships high or low, the one constant thing that remains and can remain and should remain in our life is the peace of God. We can have peace in the midst of the storm. It's the will of God for our life. A lot of times we want the answer to get out of the storm, and thank God there is an answer and we can get out of the storm. But in the meantime, there is peace in the midst of that storm. And many times when we're in the storm, our first thought is, how do I get out? The first thing that we need to be sure of when we're in the storm is, do I have peace here? If I don't have peace, why don't I have peace? Praise God. As long as you got peace, you got it made. You could have somebody who circumstantially has it 10 times better than you, and they can be full of strife and confusion. In the natural, I'm just talking about. And you could be, from a natural standpoint, worse off, but you can have the peace of God in your heart. Where is your trust? Where are you looking? There is a place of perfect peace. Each one of us this morning can find that place of green pastures, still waters, no matter what our circumstances are. It's there, right now. It's not a geographical location. It's a place that God has provided for us. So let's start with the beginning, that place. We receive that peace with God. The first, I think, aspect, important note to realize is the fact that God has made a way for that peace. Okay? The Bible says in Isaiah 53:4, it says, surely He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. We tend to understand, we know that what happened to Jesus here on the cross, it wasn't just something bad happening to a man. No, Jesus was 100% man, but He was 100% God. And the things that were inflicted upon Him were inflicted redemptively for us. And Isaiah does a beautiful job of kind of breaking things out into the components of how everything that happened to Him was for our benefit. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, but it goes on to say He was wounded for our transgressions. That's the redemption. Bruised for our iniquities. By His stripes we are healed. We kind of talk about those things, but think about that third line down in verse 5. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. Now the word chastisement, you know, technically it means rebuke, discipline, warning, correction, and Jesus experienced some extreme chastisement. You know, even apart from the physical brutality that He experienced on the cross, He experienced an emotional, mental chastisement. There were blows that people were swinging against His mind and His emotions. Who hit you? Prophesy to us. Come down from the cross. We'll believe you. He saved others. He can't save Himself. These are just cruel, malicious, insulting, chastising. It was just as wrong as it was to drive the nails and to shed the blood and all that other stuff. It was just as wrong to emotionally and mentally abuse Him. And there was redemption in all of it. Pretty amazing. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. It's important to realize that this supernatural peace, this peace that passes understanding, this peace that according to your calculations you shouldn't even have, but yet you still have it, it's a redemptive, beautiful gift that was provided for us in Christ. The Bible tells us the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's one of the defining attributes of the kingdom. Your right standing with God, but that peace that you have in him. Peace with God. Now, when you look at the word peace here, perfect peace, that word actually literally means peace, peace. If you're going to go into the Hebrew, it's a strong emphasis on the peace of God. And that word mind, you know, set your mind on him. It actually literally is talking about a creative, let me get the exact words here. It literally means creative imagination, okay? A lot of times you think the word intellect, in this case, that word isn't talking about intellect, it's talking about creative imagination, creative, to be able to think creatively. Peace, peace. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is creatively stayed upon him. You see, when you are in the midst of the storm, when you're going through things, you know, a big part of receiving that peace of God is to realize, hey, yeah, I'm up against something here, but there's peace here. There is grace here. Jesus died for me so that I could have peace. My mind is stayed on peace. In other words, when I come into a storm, I come into a situation, could be financial, could be a relationship issue, your mind is finding that creative way out in the peace of God, setting your mind on him. Setting your mind on him. This is where the natural man has no way out. There are circumstances that you come across in life that are just checkmate in the mind. That's really what depression is. When you're dealing with depression, there's no way out. You've tried every way. You've pushed every button. You've knocked on every door. There's no way out. I'm stuck. Checkmate. But the creative imaginations of peace, peace, there's always a way. When you set your mind on things above, and you might think that relationship is gone, it's dead. No. With God, there's always another move. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. You could be in a situation and think, wow, all right, I got another move. I can pray. I can do good. You're setting your mind on things above. God has a move. And in those things, there's peace. There just is tremendous peace. There is peace and grace in forgiveness when you forgive. If you're trying to, you know, we're very thankful that we don't have to earn our forgiveness with God. And the Bible says that we have to forgive even as God in Christ has forgiven us. That means that we can't make other people have to earn their forgiveness from us either. Peace, peace. Okay, Father, I just forgive even as you have forgiven me. I just forgive. Even as you have forgiven. If anyone has a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There are tremendous, things that we can think about. Realize that, yes, praise God, I'm not stuck. I'm not out of moves. There are moves that I have in him, things that I can do in him. Receiving that peace from God is such a big part of it, realizing that Jesus paid the price for you to have that peace. That peace belongs to you. That peace is part of the kingdom. Peace. Peace. I just want you to kind of think about that. If you've got problems, your number one problem, if you don't have peace, is a peace problem. If you've got peace, you can work through anything else. Peace is kind of like the oil in the engine. It kind of makes all the other parts work and flow together. When you don't have that oil, then everything starts to grind. Same when in your own life. The moving parts of your life and relationships and jobs and stuff. Without peace, stuff starts to grind. You get the peace of God, you can handle it. Even if you got to go around the block 3 more times. You got the peace of God, you can handle it. There is a peace that belongs to you. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, I leave you. Not as the world gives. There is a peace that we need to know that belongs to us from God. I remember one time I was driving to work and just really depressed over things that I had done and, you know, sin I'd committed and, just thinking, you know, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. And really all I was trying to do was trying to conjure up a feeling of forgiveness, trying to conjure up something. And I remember, praise God, for the creative imaginations of Peace, Peace. All of a sudden, in a moment of time, I could just see in my mind Christ on the cross, bloodied, giving himself for my sins. And the Spirit of God just speaking, saying, the sacrifice was good enough. Receive your forgiveness. Receive it. It's a heavy yoke to have to conjure up a feeling of forgiveness when you miss it. No, by faith, I set my mind on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I receive the forgiveness. I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did. Nothing to do with my ability to make myself feel a certain way. I can't create peace within myself, but I can receive what belongs to me by faith, set my mind on his provision, his promises, and peace will come. It's amazing. It's like, yes, I see it, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I receive it. I receive forgiveness and grace. We got to receive the peace, receive the grace that belongs to you, because it does. It does belong to you. Next aspect that we want to talk about is pursuing peace with people. We've kind of touched on this a little bit. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. And when, boy, you read through those Pauline epistles, there is a strong emphasis on love and loving one another. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Now, when you look at the chapter of Romans chapter 14, it's really talking about an area and a message, whole message we preach on here at Door of Life called convictions. An area where you're working, you know, you're coming in contact with other brothers and sisters in Christ who may not do and believe everything exactly the way you do and believe. You know, in this broader passage, he's talking about meat offered to idols. That was the hot topic of the day 2,000 years ago. Do we eat it or don't we eat it? All right, that one hasn't come up for me recently at all. It's not really our hot topic of the day, but yet we can learn some things in principle, can't we? Because we have other things similar, you know, that we have just differences, maybe doctrinally, whether we're observing things or not observing things. But the ultimate lesson the Apostle Paul gives is he's saying, look, you know, if my brother, look, I know technically that meat would not defile me because I've been made righteous through the blood of Christ. But if that brother, now think about this brother, back then in the culture, you got to understand, these guys maybe last week were in the temple in Corinth or wherever, and they're worshiping these horrible gods and, you know, doing all kinds of stuff in their worship ceremonies and around the activities, and a lot of heavy sexual activity and stuff like that. They've got meat that they offer and different stuff like that. And so for a person who's just got, Paul comes through, they hear the gospel, they get gloriously saved, praise God. You know, now they're going on living for God. And when they see that meat in the market or whatever they resold it that they knew was offered to an idol, they go, oh, that's like my whole, no, that's wrong, that's defiled. You know, their conscience, it's like, there's too much history related to that meat. I don't want to go there. Another person maybe had no history with that. They eat the meat, just it's meat to them. There's no connotation there. And what is Paul saying? Look, you know, if a brother has a problem with meat, for their reasons, then while they're around, I'm not going to eat any meat in their presence. I'm not going to wound their conscience. I'm going to pursue things which make for peace. You know, we have different areas of conviction. And again, it kind of goes off into that message. We have, you know, a lot of different areas as far as TV shows, movies, ratings of movies. You could have different education preferences, things like that. And people can have different convictions and different lines along those lines. And we can have a scriptural basis for our convictions, you know. But at the same time, we got to realize that these are different areas of convictions. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been redeemed. We've called upon the name of the Lord. We're growing up spiritually. And one of the hard things of the Apostle Paul, he said, you need to have above all, in terms of your love walk, you need to have a theological love walk. You're not compromising the foundation of Christ, okay? I mean, you don't compromise in terms of that. But as far as the other things, the other areas of sanctification, things that God deals with you, you know, God may deal with me, Ed, I want you to cut the TV off for a year. Well, praise God, that's good if Ed needs to cut the TV off for the year. But that doesn't mean that I get up here and preach, you all need to cut the TV off for a year. That's the difference. God can deal with you about areas of consecration. That's because he's dealing with you on them. It doesn't mean that you have to push it off on everybody else, okay? There's different areas that we've got to realize as we're growing up spiritually. You know, God has consecrations for spiritual babies, spiritual children, spiritual adults, and it's not always the same consecration. That's why we've got to give each other the room to work out and to grow in some of these different areas. So when we're talking about pursuing peace with one another, we got to kind of look past through some stuff. I mean, you locate people spiritually. Are you born again? Do you know the Lord? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Are you saved? Yes. Get that foundation established. But as a person is communicating, talking, you're hooking up with people. You're realizing, Lord, where can I speak into their lives? Where can I love them? But I'm not going to try to be critical. I'm pursuing peace with people. I'm speaking into their lives. Very thankful for the people in my life, especially as I'm growing up spiritually, who knew a lot more but really handled me with care and encouragement. And that's what, you know, the Apostle Paul's talking about. Have that loving, giving, compassionate heart toward people. Pursue peace. In other words, don't be looking for every little difference and try to exploit it. Look for things that, you know, that pursue peace. Peace. You know, theological strife can be just as, you know, I don't know what you want to say, fiery and destructive. I mean, if you look back at church history, we've burned people at the stake over theological strife. Theological strife, it can do some nasty things in the name of God. And we got to watch it in our own lives, in the little microcosm of our lives. You know, we got to realize that, hey, yeah, we've got some, there may be some differences here, but let's pursue peace. Let's pursue the common ground. Let's not focus on that one point and make it the only thing. And, you know, no. Let's look at the other 95% of those things. And as God would lead you, God would guide you, praise God, we'll get off into that, how God would use you to minister to somebody along some lines. And there are people that God uses to do that too, and he may use you to do that. We'll look at that a little bit later. But we got to realize that the heart of God, we see, this is Romans chapter 12, 18, is if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I love that. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, that over, you know, heaping coals of fire on his head. It's not a vindictive thing that you're doing. You're just showing him the love of God. It's the love of God that is just going to draw his heart toward God. That's the motive behind the doing good to your enemy. But your heart, you see, this is the heart of God. To do good, to love, to as much as it depends on you. Praise God. Live peaceably with all men. I love that. And again, it doesn't mean that you're compromising your convictions or your beliefs. You're not changing what you believe. But as much as it lies within you, as much as you can, just endeavor to live peaceably. You know, that's one of the greatest witnesses. It's one of the greatest salt and light that there is. When a person who doesn't know God sees somebody who does know God have peace. Peace. Peace, peace. All the time. And they observe people who they know are Christians going through things. And they think, man, if I was them, but they have this peace. One of the greatest well-dones and rewards that you're going to receive in heaven, I believe, for deeds done in the body, is going to be for those times you just chose to stay in peace. And you have no idea how your light shines. Because we're observing each other, and it's very silent, and many times there's things we observe that we never go and tell the person about. But I'm telling you what, when you have that peace, this is one of the big things that makes you a light in this dark world. Because that peace is not, Jesus said, not as the world gives. The world doesn't have this kind of peace. It's that supernatural peace that shines. It shines. It shines, and people go, I want that peace. You know, I got to have everything just lined up to have just a portion of the peace they have No matter what they're going through, they've got that. They got something on the inside of them. There's a peace of God. And this is the peace that we have as we're living peaceably with all men that people see. Proverbs chapter 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." People are listening to your tone first and foremost before your content. Okay? They're listening to the tone behind what you're saying. That's why the Bible says, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in Him. It's not just truth with a club, but it's the truth in love that causes us to grow. So we see that. It's not just what we say, how we say it. Here's a beautiful example in 1 Samuel 25. This is just the story of Abigail. Abigail was married to Nabal, and David wanted to, you know, he was running. He was on the run from King Saul, and he had helped Nabal and protected his flocks and his lands, and he was just thinking a favor in return if he could have some food for him and his men. And when he inquired of Nabal for food and whatnot, Nabal rejected him, didn't want to have anything to do with him. And Abigail, his wife, knew that, you know, her husband did not treat this guy right. And so she came to David and brought him a peace offering, just brought him, you know, a meal and some food, and it was just was gracious, you know, and asked for forgiveness for her husband. She was just living peaceably. That's just almost like an intercessory kind of a peace. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Praise God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That blesses God. Having that peacemaker heart. Again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church. "Therefore, if there's any consolation of Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Here again, this is practical instruction for the New Testament church. That heart, that lowliness of mind, looking out for other people. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, similar language. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Praise God. I so love that. You know, the key, really, to the longevity of a church and growing church is that right there. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. You can get a bunch of people together who have the exact same theology, right? But there is still endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is a unity and that endeavoring. You'll notice that there is an endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is refreshing when you see a church, people, different backgrounds, different theological backgrounds that have come together in a church body, in a church family, different vocations, think different, wired different, all kinds of opportunity for differences, yet come together in that commonality in the Spirit of God and come together as a family of God and work and flow with each other. Praise God, in that spirit of unity in the bond of peace. That should really be our heart. I am so thankful. You know, Jesus one time, he was looking at his disciples, he said, "I've got a lot of things to tell you, but you can't bear them right now." You know, Jesus didn't say everything he knew. He said, "I only say what I hear the Father say, I do what I see the Father do. Hadn't come to do my own will, came to do the will of him who sent us." Guess what? We're not here to do our own will either. We're here to do the will of him who sent us. the Lord Jesus Christ. And that love walk, a lot of times you're not just going to tell somebody everything you know. You're going to listen on the inside and say, Lord, is that right? Is that appropriate? Is it time to share this and to minister this? Because you're not just showing what you know. You're looking out for their interest. You're looking at them as a person. You're seeing them as a child of God, saying, God, just help me to love them any way I can. Just help me to minister. And so on the inside, you're checking peace, even as you're ministering from your heart. Now, I didn't put this scripture up here, but are there times when God will use us in the body of Christ to correct people in the body of Christ? Absolutely. Galatians 6:1 says, if anyone is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself. All right? If anyone's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Now, the reverse translation reads, if anyone is overtaken in a fault, you who are not very spiritual, go and correct somebody with the spirit of self-righteousness and arrogance and make them feel really bad and ashamed of what they've just done. There is no reverse translation, by the way. But sometimes, though, if you take a verse and turn it around, you can get light that way, too. But you'll notice, yeah, is there correction? Yeah, there's correction at times. But you'll notice who's doing the correcting? You are spiritual. And actually not just for being, okay, I'm spiritual. No, in a spirit of meekness. That's kind of the way. What did Jesus say? I'm meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me. Who are spiritual people? People who spent time at the feet of Jesus learning that meek and lowliness at Jesus. They've learned that. So they've learned how to correct because they themselves have received that kind of meek, sweet correction from their Lord. So they in turn know how to meekly, sweetly correct their brother in Christ with the right spirit to where that person, you know, knows that their heart is not condemnation. It's not satisfying some holier-than-thou attitude. But it's a genuine concern and care for that other person. But whatever it is, you'll see that heart of peace, pursuing peace with other people. Praise God. Let's check there. Let's see. And yeah, I just want to kind of close this with a couple of thoughts. First of all, I don't have the scripture up there, but if you look in James chapter 3, another powerful passage of scripture, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, talks about two kinds of wisdom. You know, the wisdom that's demonic, that's not from above, it says it's strife and bitter envy. The wisdom that is from above, though, God's wisdom. See, James chapter 1, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and he doesn't withhold, all right? In other words, in James chapter 1, it said, if you ask God for wisdom, he's going to give you wisdom. And then James chapter 3 tells you what that wisdom looks like when you get it. It says the wisdom that's from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and it's sown in peace of them that make peace. All right? That godly corrective wisdom, there's going to be a tone about it that makes it very receivable and where you see things. All right? And so we're talking about that kind of peace. That peace that we get from God, that is, it's God, it's his voice, he loves me. This is the voice of love correcting things in my life with that right spirit. It takes the spirit of God to show you your own hypocrisy. You can't see them. The ways, they seem right before your own. You're wired the way you're wired, so everything's right. God has the ability, the word, to divide asunder your soul and your spirit and show you objectively the motives behind what you're thinking there. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. Thank God that wisdom that comes from above has the ability to do it. It's a corrective wisdom, but yet even in the correction, there's peace in that correction. You know, very important. Very important to do that. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Finally, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And this is kind of where I kind of want to get to this morning, too, is it really relates to walking on purpose in the peace of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says this. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body,
and be thankful. And this is the Amplified, it says, and let the peace, the soul harmony, which comes from Christ's rule, act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with all finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, giving thanks to God always. I love that. So here we see the peace of God. You know, it's a matter of letting the peace of God rule in your heart. And I love that Amplified where it says, act as umpire continually in your hearts. We might say a lot of times on the inside, as you're learning to be led by the Spirit of God, sometimes there's that red light, green light. You know, there's a, you know, you get a peace. That can be a peace that passes your understanding. I mean, you come to those inflection points of life, every one of those options that you have in life, when you come to that inflection point, has got pros and cons, all right? And you can get stuck on the pros or the cons of one option or the other, but the peace that passes your understanding will bear witness and will bring back to you a sense of peace. It'll rule in your heart. You know, if you want to lawyer it, you could make a case for any of those options. But there's a peace that passes your understanding. In other words, once the Spirit of God says, yes, this is where I'm leading you, this is the direction, immediately your eyes go to the cons. Well, what about this, 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 and this? This is where I'm leading you. This is where I'm guiding you. All of a sudden, when you know it's God and you got that peace that passes your understanding, whatever those cons are, you know something about those cons. God knows those cons too, and he's made provision for whatever those cons are. And he's going to take care of you. And he's got a plan and a path for you. But there's that peace. It rules in your heart. And it passes your understanding. It has to pass your understanding because you don't know it all. He does know it all. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he's going to show you things to come. It's part of his job in your life. He'll show you. He'll bear witness. He'll give you peace about things to do that relate to your future. As he does that, praise God, you have direction. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let rule means to arbitrate or govern. His peace is in us to help us arbitrate, govern, to navigate through with a peace monitor. You know, it's kind of like the stoplight. It could be like a red light, green light. You know, you got a red light. You might get a red light for something and you don't even know why you got a red light exactly. Just something not right about the spirit of that thing. Can't quite put my finger on it, but it's just, thank God. That's the Spirit of God, the lack of peace. All right? When we say letting the peace umpire, there are times when something's not God, when you will gloriously not have peace about something. And that's a good thing. That's a red light. It's protection in your life. All right? I mean, if you're praying about doing things in your life and all you ever get is green lights, I would wonder about that. Even the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys, he was going to go into Asia. Whole band was going down that path. All of a sudden, the Bible says the Spirit forbade him. Oh, got a red light. Okay, let's go to Bithynia. You know, again, they were not like riding the Greyhound bus and turn around. They got camels. They've got stuff. They're traveling. They're going the path of Bithynia. Then, oh, Spirit forbade him. You know, you can go in a direction that you kind of feel like, yeah, yeah, and the Spirit of God, you know, can forbid. And then that peace, you won't have that. It's like, nope, there's not a green light here. The Spirit of God is just not, that peace isn't there. It's not bearing witness. So when we're talking about letting the peace rule, it's just not God saying yes to everything I want to do. You know, you're praying about things and that peace can be there or it's just not there. And that's why it's like, okay, if it's not there, I got to back away. Because the peace of God is going to rule. It's going to help govern direction, my life directionally. All right, so there are times when praise God for the absence of peace that will cause me to stop and say, okay, I'm not going further in this direction, you know, until I got peace about going further. And that's kind of the way it is as you begin to walk out and navigate God's plan for your life. You know, we'd have this game that we'd play with our kids, you know, just kind of the hot, cold type game where we'd hide their Easter basket. And if they got closer, you say, you're getting warmer, you're getting warmer, you're getting warmer, you're burning up. You know, if they turn around and say, getting cold, freezing, you know. And so we'll play that game as they're navigating to find. And a lot of times on the inside, the peace kind of rules that way too. you begin to take a step in a direction. And then you take another step. And it's like more peace, more confirmation, you know, and or not. And then you step back and say, okay, check things out. But there's a peace that rules in your heart. We are supernatural people. We're born of the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God in us to lead and guide us into all truth. You know, so it's important to realize as far as letting the peace of God rule in our heart, the Spirit of God, He is in there. Psalm 23, we've made reference to this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. I love that, in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, sounds a whole lot like the good shepherd that we come to and find rest for our souls. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amplified, peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. It's amazing the choice and the part we have to play in that. Neither let it be afraid. My peace I give to you. It's almost like Jesus is saying, you've got a choice here. You've got a choice. You can either be troubled, or you can let my peace rule in your heart. There's a decision. Think of a railroad track with the branch and that switch. One switch is going to be trouble and anxiety. The other switch is going to be peace. Jesus said, my peace. In other words, it's something that he gave. So how do we switch that? How do we make that switch and enjoy the peace that Christ gave us? Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I love that. He didn't say pray for the peace of God. He just said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's get practical. What does it mean in real life when I'm going through anxiety and I need to walk in the peace of God for my life? It's not a shame. There's no condemnation for having anxious thoughts. It didn't say, you know, be anxious for nothing, period. God knew we would have anxious times in our life. He goes on, though. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be... What are those requests he's talking about specifically? He's talking about requests that relate to the things that you're anxious about. Okay, there's a continuity. Remember, we talked about Bible interpretation last month a little bit. There has to be a continuity of thought as you're looking and understanding the Scripture. The requests he's referring to are connected to those things that are causing you to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Here's a great avenue to the peace of God. It's when you take that anxious thought and you begin to turn it into a prayer request. It could be a relationship, a financial, whatever it is, and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. I need wisdom. I need grace. I need understanding, Father. Help me to walk in love. Help me to minister. You begin to take those thoughts and begin to voice them out, praise God, in terms of a prayer request. What are you doing when you're doing that? You're doing what our opening scripture said in Isaiah 26:3. We're talking about a peace. You're setting your mind on things above. You're taking anxiety and you're saying, nope, I'm turning you into a prayer request. Is it scriptural that we should take every thought and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Or is that a little over the edge? No, that's actually scriptural. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, I believe. Taking every thought captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're taking those anxious thoughts, we're turning them into prayer requests, and we're keeping my mind stayed on him in that prayer request. Then what happens? The peace of God has a functional purpose here. Not just to make you feel good in the middle of the storm. It does two things. It keeps your heart and your mind guarded in Christ Jesus. I don't have the answer yet, but I'm intact. My heart and my mind are intact with the peace of God, even though I don't know what to do next. I'm still intact. That's why I'm saying that's the safest place in the whole world to be, right there. If you got your heart and mind, if the peace that passes your understanding is actively keeping your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, praise God, then you are in a powerful place. Now, okay, so I've done that. I've had this anxious thought. I've prayed about it. I've committed to the Lord. I love that. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Praise God. Here we go. I've done it. I've turned my anxious thought into a prayer request, and I've submitted it to God. I've got my mind on Him. I'm keeping my mind on Him. And as I'm keeping my mind on Him, He's keeping me in perfect peace. As I'm keeping my mind on Him, peace of God's keeping my heart and mind, guarding my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. There's a peace that's guarding my heart and mind. You know when that peace is on there, when that peace is guarding your mind and you are actively trusting Christ and thoughts come, that peace has a way of saying, no, 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 my trust is in God. When that peace is not guarding your mind and that thought comes, it goes, wow, really? Well, that too, that could happen too. There is a tangible presence of the Spirit of God that will guard your mind, that will kind of make those thoughts not intimidating. The peace of God's there. It's guarding my mind. Do I have the, no, I don't have the answer, but I got a guard in my mind. It's like a spiritual presence of the peace of God in my mind. And those thoughts just don't wigwag me. Again, when I stay anxious and I don't let the request be made known to God and I don't have the peace guarding my mind, then I got about another 10 other things I'm about to get anxious for too. But praise God, peace. There's a perfect peace, a peace that passes our understanding. You know, the big thing about the peace that passes understanding has to do with pride. Man chose knowledge in the Garden of Eden, and he's been clinging to it ever since. I gotta know. But when it comes to these anxious thoughts, you gotta let go of knowledge. And you gotta trust him and say, there's a peace that passes my understanding. That means my little puny understanding can run the math, and I should still be anxious. But there's a peace that passes my understanding. That means even though the math of my mind still comes out anxious, there's stuff I don't know. And there's a peace that guards my heart and mind that says, it's going to be okay, even though I don't know. Even though the math of my understanding, which is finite, you know, doesn't calculate to peace, there's a peace that passes. But you got to humble yourself, don't you? You got to humble yourself to say, I don't need the understanding now. All I want is the peace now. The understanding can come later. Pride says, I need the understanding now. Humility says, no. The peace in the meantime is good enough. See, he keeps your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It's sustaining you until you get the understanding. It's not that you'll never know. You will know. Ask, seek, knock. But there's a gap between the time you ask and the time that you receive. In the meantime, there's a peace that'll help keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But what does the Bible say? God resists the proud. He gives his grace to the humble. It's humbling yourself. What does the Bible say? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon him. That's humility when you're doing this stuff. God, I'm trusting you with this, even though I don't get it. There's humility, there's peace, and there's a peace that'll keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. A thought comes to your mind, praise God. I'm letting it request me known unto God. A thought comes to mind, let the request be made known unto God. But you'll notice, too, that there's a follow-through verse to these two passages of Scripture. I've taken that anxious thought, I've let my request be made known unto God, and then something else happens. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. This is a good checklist for your mind right here. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Wow. Now, if you were to just take verse 8, isolate it all by itself, it would seem like, wow, I need to just be positive and stay positive and think positive and be positive. And that's true. There's a truth there. But that verse doesn't stand on its own, right? It's connected to something bigger. This is actually a follow-through verse. And a lot of times people get in trouble, they have an anxious thought, and they think, oh no, I gotta think of things true, honest, just, pure, lovely. That's true. But this is a follow-through for verse 6 and 7. If you got an anxious thought, first things first, let your request be made known unto God. Pray about it. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Don't just think good thoughts on top of a really serious situation that you need to be praying about. That's not faith. First things first, we got to do business with God. Take that thought into captivity, bring it into the obedience of Christ, to the Word of God. and say, okay, Father, here it is. This isn't right. You've told me to resist. I'm resisting in Jesus' name. If I lack wisdom, you've told me to ask for wisdom. I'm asking. All the blessings, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. I'm declaring and asking according to the word of God. 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. If we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. What is his will? His word is his will. All scripture is what's useful for doctrine, for correction, for training up, for the equipping of the man, the woman of God, for every good work. This is where we determine the will of God. So this is where, like Jesus said, it is written. We're taking the logos, the written word of God, and saying, yes, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask, seek, knock, regarding this anxious thought in my life. As I do it, peace of God passes all understanding. And then as the follow-through, I'm saying, okay, praise God. Lord, I know I've had this anxious thought. It's producing a bunch of horrible imaginations in my mind, but I've taken it. I've turned it into a prayer request. I'm letting your peace pass my understanding, and now I'm proactively thinking on things that are true, noble, honest, just, pure, lovely. Those are very graphically beautiful words, aren't they? I mean, he comes at it 8 different ways, so we can't have any wiggle room. I mean, he's telling us, keep your mind in a godly, positive frame of mind. Because whatever the peace of God knows that passes your understanding, you can trust that he's leading you into paths of righteousness for his namesake. His paths. He's your shepherd. He's your Lord. That's what you're trusting him to do, to be Lord, to lead you into those places. So, you have the anxious thought, you pray it out, see the peace that passes understanding, you come on over here, you get another anxious thought. Okay, praise God. Got to go back. Take that one in prayer. Let my request be made known unto God. Come over here, thinking good things. Another anxious thought. Come back over there. Let that request be, what am I? I'm casting my cares. Come back over here. Another anxious thought. Oh, it's a thought I've already prayed about. I don't have to go back over here. This is where you have your stand of faith. This is where you have your, having done all the stand therefore. You don't have to pray about the same thing 15 times. You can pray about it and stand. And stand in faith. You're not trying to get a feeling of anything. You're standing. The shield of faith is what's going to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Faith in God's word. There is a standing that you've done. So what happens in real life when you cast your care on the Lord? You come on over to here, and all of a sudden that thought comes back. You say, no, thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. I have prayed about that. I thank you, Lord, that you know what I need. That's why when you read James chapter 1, when he's talking about the prayer for wisdom, he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed. Let that man think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. There's a standing that you do when you pray and you begin to. Now, what is the standing you do? This is where you stand and declare the promise of God over that situation. All right? If it's finances, praise God. My God meets all my needs according to his riches and glory. He is able to make all grace abound toward me, that I, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound toward every good work. Praise God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Lord, I'm considering the lilies. I'm considering the birds of the air. You are good. You are righteous. Will not the God of all the earth do right? Lord, my trust is in you. I'm declaring things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely. That's your stand of faith. That's your follow through. That's what the peace thrives on. That's what spiritual mindedness will cause to happen. Peace. Peace, peace. Just talking about the practical cycle as you begin to pray about things and realize there is a stand of faith. There is a stand of faith. Praise God. I declare it. Praise God. In Jesus' name, Lord, it is done. I thank you for it. That's where Jesus said, don't be like the heathen who think through repetition that they're going to be heard for their much speaking. God isn't rewarding, God isn't answering prayers based on, you know, how many times you prayed. And that's where people get into a religious rut. Pray this prayer, and you can even see it in papers. Pray this prayer 50 times, and you're going to get it. Do this prayer 50 times. There's a sense of works. It's subtle, but you're really depending on your praying. It's faith that's going to do it. It's faith that's going to do it. This is a heavy yoke. There are a lot of prayer warriors that are under heavy yokes of bondage that are not God. Tell you what, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It is. It just is. For everybody, even for the prophets in the body of Christ, his yoke is still easy and his burden is still light. Did you know that? You say, ah, that's just my prophetic anointing coming on. Well, yeah, God will speak through people with prophetic anointing and authority, but it'll be anointed. Angry and loud does not equal the anointing. Chip on shoulder does not equal prophetic anointing. When Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers, you know, Jesus had a prophetic ministry on the earth, but he didn't turn over the tables of the money changers because he'd finally had it. That was the last straw, and he lost his temper. No, he didn't. He said only what he heard the Father say. He only did what he saw the Father do. He said explicitly, I've not come to do my own will. I'm just doing the will of him who sent me. That was the Father God judging the temple through Jesus. I mean, think about it. Just from a human standpoint, he had just come from the Palm Sunday experience of the glory of people saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, from just being a human being and being, you know, in terms of our egos, our frail egos sometimes, you know, just getting the praises and the accolades just as he's coming in. A politician would have never turned over the tables of the money changers. The votes are big. The votes are in. I can do whatever I want here. But somebody who's just saying what he hears the Father do, doing what he's, you know, saying what he hears the Father do, he's being led by the Father. It might not be politically expedient, but judgment time. Well, you can see Jesus wasn't tied into his own ego. He was faithful. Jesus didn't lose his temper. That's my point. He was led by the Spirit of God. The wrath of God doesn't produce the righteous purpose of God. But thank God, anointed people walking the power of the Spirit of God. Thank God that a lot of things are done there. Praise God that God can do powerfully, effectively. But it's important to realize letting the peace of God rule in your heart. We're just going to close with a few scriptures. Great peace of those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Boy, that's like surrounding yourself with setting your mind on him when you're in the Word of God. Just causes your mind. Have you ever just realized that? You spend some time in the Word of God, you're just in there, you're declaring it, you're reading it. It's just like there's a peace that comes from that spiritual mind. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the path of the sinner, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Brings forth his fruit in its season, his leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. But I just love that. Delights in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He's not trying to be like a tree planted. He just is. You know, he's doing his part and God's doing his part and blessing him mightily. When we get into religious trying to do stuff, you know, but we'll keep our mind just stayed on him, dedicated him, casting cares on him, thinking the best, believing the best. Something comes back around, forgive, go back on, do what I got to do. If it's the same thing, I'm standing. Praise God, you're faithful. Having done all to stand, I'm standing there for. Praise God. So that heart that's fixed on things above, Romans chapter 8, 5 through 7, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now listen to this. Remember how we said, I can't manufacture peace. All I can do is set my mind, trust him, let my request be made known unto him, and peace comes. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. I'm doing the spiritually minded part. If you read a little bit above here, there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that does the peace part as I'm setting my mind on him. Peace comes, fills my spirit, gives me strength, grace. It's an amazing thing. All I'm doing is I'm setting my mind, I'm putting my trust and my focus in him, and the peace and the grace come. The same works in the opposite too with the enemy. If you're carnally minded, you're not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's powerful. Have you ever been over here wondering, why can't I stop sinning? Why can't I stop it? The enemy's only got one agenda for you, just to keep you carnally minded. As long as you're carnally minded, you can't do what you should do. So he just wants your mind. Just stay carnally minded. Stay full of the hate, the bitterness, the anger, the lust, the passion, all that junk. Just keep your mind on that. Can't be. That's why God just says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's the law of sin and death. There's the law of spirit of life. Man, you stay spiritually minded. It's not just mind over matter. It's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus flowing through your thoughts, producing peace in your heart. Psalm 4, 8. I just want to close with this. These are some final scriptures I just want to give, and these kind of relate to your sleep. Sometimes when people have a hard time falling asleep, these can be some good scriptures to hide in your heart. Psalm 4, 8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Proverbs 3:24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Isaiah 32, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quiet and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, in quiet resting places. And then just one other, that's probably one of my favorites. I'll close with this one. You know, just talking about just victory in your sleep. I'll tell you, sleep is a big deal. Lack of sleep is connected to a lot of stuff. That if you could just get your sleep back, you wouldn't have to cast out nearly as many demons. I mean, sleep is huge. Because when you don't sleep, we're talking a lot about the mind, aren't we? Sleep deprivation will weaken your mind. I remember them telling us at Rhema, you know, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do, get your sleep. I remember a guy, a teacher, telling us he's up there and he's ready to do his real late night deep studies in the Word of God, and the Spirit of God just very clearly spoke to him, said, Keith, put your Bible away, put your notebook away, put all that away, get some sleep. You know, kind of burning the candle at both ends. There's times that you're just going to have to get some sleep. There's nothing quite like a good, sweet, solid, restful night of sleep to restore your mind and to restore the strength of mind. But I love this. This is David, a psalm of David, and this is Psalm chapter 3, verse 3. It says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me round about. He's talking about going to sleep in the midst of a very fearful situation. Armies, I mean, think about that in the third time. Armies, sneak attacks, physical. And what he did? No. He said, I woke, the Lord sustained me. I can lay down and sleep. Praise God, because he is there. He is there with me. When I lay down, I'll not be afraid. When I lay down, my sleep will be sweet. We'd love to declare that over our kids and let our kids be aware of that verse too as they go to sleep, and you should be too. Praise God. So perfect peace. We receive peace with God. Jesus paid a price for that peace. There was a chastisement for our peace. And that peace is a peace that we need to pursue with people. Thank God for think of the grace and the peace of God in your life just to help get you to where you are right now. Thank God. We want to show that same grace and mercy of peace toward us that God has shown toward us, toward other people, to help get them to where they need to be too. And then finally, let the peace of God rule in your heart. We got a huge part to play. If you're going to let it rule, there's going to be some stuff you're going to do. You're going to be taking some thoughts. You're going to be turning them into prayer requests. Let the peace of God rule and set your mind on those things that are true and honest and right. Begin to see things working out. Creative imaginations of peace, peace. Creative, good, true, honest, pure, just, lovely. And realize God's with you. God's for you. Another thought comes. Let that request be made known again. What are you doing? You're in effect, you're casting your cares over on him because he cares for you. Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank you that there is a place of peace, peace, perfect peace. The kingdom of God is not only righteousness, not just the right standing with you, but it's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We thank you for the peace today. That peace that passes our, that peace that was paid for through the chastisement that you endured, Lord Jesus. There is a peace that you give us. It's not as the world gives. It's not a temporary high. It's not a drug. It's not a quick fix. It's an everlasting peace. It's the real deal. It's a peace without any hooks, without any paybacks, without any contingencies. It's just the grace of your love that gives us this amazing peace. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your peace. I receive it. That peace belongs to me. Help me to walk in love toward people, to walk in peace, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As much as lies within me, I'm going to live peaceably with all men. Thank you for your peace. And Lord, I purpose in my heart to set my mind on things above, to take anxious thoughts, turn them into prayer requests, to acknowledge you in all my ways, knowing that you will direct my paths, keeping my mind on things that are true and honest, pure and lovely, virtuous and praiseworthy. Thank you, Father, for perfect peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise.